Good morning, everyone. So good to see us together again and see so many visitors. If you're visiting us today, we welcome you in a special way. Title of the message, Our Greatest Need, Part 6, The Third Angel. And it is just a continuation of our journey through the three angels' messages in Revelation chapter 14. And if you weren't here for previous messages, that's okay. I will do a review as I always do, and I don't think that you'll miss a thing. You know, at Sabbath School this morning, Nona shared the results of a recent study of 37,000 college students, and it didn't surprise me, but it fits with the introduction of the message today, so I wanted to share it. It's from the Foundation for Individual Rights in Education. And the survey had to do with free speech and violence. And nearly 25%, one quarter of the college students, believe that it is right to use violence to silence a controversial speaker. And then they went as far as to go to all women's universities, and 50% of the women said it was okay to use violence to silence someone who they felt was a controversial speaker. So we're witnessing great changes in our world and certainly in this country as well. And, you know, conditions are not getting better, they're getting worse. Freedoms are eroding. And we're living in what the Bible calls troublesome times. Wouldn't you agree? And that can be overwhelming. But what does the Bible say? You know, God knew that his people would experience this and what lies ahead, which reports through Scripture and the spirit of prophecy to be much worse than what we're seeing now. And in Joshua 1:9, it's a verse that you're familiar with, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So God's faithful ones need not be worried or concerned. When we see things and we hear things like Nona shared with us in Sabbath school, remember it's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend. And to know that although the country and the world seems to be spiraling out of control, Jesus is in control. We have been talking through the weeks about the importance of a revival and reformation, and we have referenced this quote from Review and Herald: "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work," and that's what we attempt to do through these messages, to have to experience a revival personally and then as a church. And so previously we looked at the everlasting gospel, which interestingly we discussed in Sabbath school as well today. And the everlasting gospel is described there in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 14. And then we looked at the second angel's message. We looked at Babylon there in verse 8. And we saw that confusion reigns in Babylon. Every wind of doctrine, truth mixed with error. And we talked about how the apostate churches, in many regards, unknowingly have adopted these false teachings, and there's a call to come out of Babylon, that Christ calls people to come out of Babylon in Revelation 18 and verse 4. And so we realize that in the end, Christ will have a people that hear his voice, that follow him, and he will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we're able to come together on the Sabbath as a church family and look at your word, study your word. And we do that in freedom, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, as we consider the topic this Sabbath and we read your word, we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out that our hearts and our minds would be open, that you would take distractions away, and that we would hear from heaven. So I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, and I thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read the first three verses. Verses, I believe, apply to us more fittingly, perhaps, than most of prophetic scripture. Revelation 7, first three verses, the Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And you know that these winds, it's not talking about hurricane winds or tornado winds. It's referring to strife and war and devastation, calamity coming on the earth. And these angels, their job is to hold those things back until God's people are sealed in their foreheads. So we're going to see a contrast between those who follow Christ and get sealed in their foreheads and those who follow the Antichrist power, the beast power of Revelation. It's a contrast between those who love Jesus and desire to do everything that pleases him, and those who have bought into the lie that it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And then we're going to see or talk about, you know, the majority of people on the wide road that leads to destruction. They will do what is necessary to keep life comfortable and easy. They will follow the example of the world, and we want to be mindful of that. And so there's another angel. He has a job to do. His job is to seal God's people. And the cry of the angel is to hold, hold, hold. Don't harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until the servants of our God are sealed. And so you see God's great love for his people, because he knows if Satan is allowed to let everything break loose, his timing would be detrimental to God's people and to God's kingdom. And so the Lord has angels holding, controlling Satan, controlling what Satan wants to do until God's people have been sealed. God's angels have their work cut out for them, don't they? They sure do. They really do. On September 11th, 1974, and if you've heard this story before, I apologize, but I felt that it fit here very well. Eastern Airlines Flight 212 was leaving Charlotte, South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, going to Charlotte, North Carolina. It's a very short flight, 78 passengers, four crew members. And so they're making this flight, and they're about 12 miles from the airport there at Charlotte. And they begin their descent in preparation to land. And at about 6,000 feet, they decide that they're going to enter into a conversation about politics and current events. And they had some very strong views, the pilot and the co-pilot, as they go back and forth discussing political issues and current events and some other things. And as they're doing this, the plane is descending. It's losing altitude. And they actually end up below 1,800 feet, and that is way too low, way too early, because they were miles from doing that on their approach. And as time went on, as their discussion continued, they went below 1,000 feet. And when that happened, a warning light and buzzer began to sound, as the plane is designed to do that. And you see, this altitude warning, buzzer, and light had become an annoyance to the pilot and the co-pilot. This is something that they hear on a regular basis. And as a result, they did not take it seriously. even though it was the warning that they needed, wasn't it? The plane is saying, watch your altitude. You are too low. You are too low. But it was a nuisance rather than an actual warning to them. So now they were going too fast. They're down to 350 feet, and they had not even reached their final approach fix. So again, way too fast, way too low. And so this lax, casual attitude continues in the cockpit because, like I said, that buzzer and that warning light had become an annoyance until just seconds before they impacted the ground. And the flight recorder records the two of them yelling out as they impact the ground way short of the runway, killing 72 people. Distracted and not taking the warning seriously. And so I guess the application, the question is, are we as Seventh-day Adventists in danger of doing the same thing? Because don't we hear the warnings all the time? And maybe you're reading scripture and you're reading the warnings, and maybe it's just become something that you've heard. Maybe it's become an annoyance. God forbid, right? Revelation 14, let's go there. Revelation 14. So again, the three angels' messages are here. And as you're turning there, I want to read this quote from Great Controversy. When God sends to men and women warnings so important that they are represented as proclaimed by holy angels flying in the midst of heaven, he requires every person endowed with reasoning powers to heed the message. The fearful judgments denounced against the worship of the beast in his image should lead all to a diligent study of the prophecies to learn what the mark of the beast is and how they are to avoid receiving it. So the three angels' messages, they build upon each other. So like I said earlier, the first angel's message, the everlasting gospel, to preach to the entire world. It's a call to worship the Creator God on the day he set aside, made holy, sanctified, he blessed it, declared it to be holy. A memorial of creation, of his creative power. And then there's a call to give God glory in everything that we do. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And then there's that vital notification that there is an investigative judgment ongoing right now. The second angel announces the fall of Babylon and her Protestant daughters. False systems of religion, false doctrines being preached every first day of the week, following traditions that are contrary to the Word of God. See, a tradition is not a bad thing. Michelle and I had traditions on Sabbath with our kids. But as long as they're not contrary to God's Word. But Babylon has traditions that are contrary to God's Word. And it goes on to speak of the fornication, the unfaithfulness to God, and the illicit relationship between political powers and religious powers, a union of church and state. Do you follow me so far? One example that we find in Scripture is the Babylonian decree or law of Nebuchadnezzar, right? In Daniel chapter 3, in the plain of Dura, the golden statue, in which the government, in that case, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, legislates religious practices and implements a death penalty for failure to worship as the government dictates. So you have forced false worship with a death decree. That's an example there in the Old Testament. And so our focus today is on the first part of the third angel's message, which contains the strongest warning of God. It's like that buzzer and that warning light that your altitude is too low. It's the strongest warning of God because it is void of the mercy of God. And this is the first time that we see that in Scripture. It's a warning that we should not ignore. It reveals a contrast between those who reject the first angel's message, and it's called to worship the Creator God, and those who reject the first angel's message. Rejecting the first angel's message sets a person up for receiving the first part of the third angel's message, the wrath of God. See, if you accept the first angel's message, then you're in line to remain on Christ's side all the way through and to avoid the wrath of God poured out full strength. Because if you choose to reject the first angel's message, by default, you end up worshiping the beast. There's only two sides. It's really a very serious thing, and that is why God has included it in the last message to a dying world. So if you're uncomfortable hearing these texts, pray, because this is God's word. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he felt it was important to share it with the world. So we have to understand it so that we can share it. So it's a warning. It's a warning. The trend is to do whatever is necessary to maintain the status quo. I want you to just consider what's going on in the world. The trend is to do whatever it takes to maintain the status quo, to keep the comfortable lifestyle that we enjoy. That is the message of the enemy through the world. If you look at it, it's all about pleasing yourself, having what you want, pursuing what you want. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with pleasing self. And I guess the question is, what are you willing to compromise in order to maintain your lifestyle, your creature comforts, the status quo? Because I would say that none of us would like to have a major disruption in our lives. We don't want to walk into the store and find the shelves empty. We don't want the electricity turned off. We don't want to be refused at the fuel pumps, do we? Anybody remember when there was the crisis in the 70s with fuel and the lines were a mile long and you went by, well, at least in the state I was in, you went by the license plate number, which day you could go? Those were unpleasant times. But how would you like to be turned off completely? You can no longer drive that car that you're making payments on. These things are coming. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I going to compromise what God wants me to do so that I can maintain my lifestyle, my comforts? You know, to drink the wine of Babylon means you'll drink the wine of the wrath of God. It's like an alcoholic cannot stop drinking the wine. All right, so the wrath of God, it's mentioned here, verse 10, same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. It is referring to two things. It's referring first to the seven last plagues. So go to Revelation 18. I'll show that to you. Revelation 18 will begin in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And so we see the Holy Spirit being poured out. We see the loud cry here. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So he's crying mightily with a strong voice, or a loud voice, maybe in your version. This is important. God is emphasizing this message. We can't ignore it. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This fornication is talking about unfaithfulness to God. They've just turned their backs on God and his law, and they're committing adultery with Babylon. And it goes on, And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. And I heard another voice from heaven, verse 4, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her what? Her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. So it's referring to the seven last plagues. The warning is clear. God does not want any of his children to experience the seven last plagues. And so hopefully you see the love of God there, the love for his children. He is warning. And second is the final destruction of the wicked. So if you look at verse 11 in Revelation 14, the wrath of God is referring to first the seven last plagues and then the final destruction of the wicked in verse 11, where it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The wrath of God without mixture, undiluted, full strength. Smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. It simply refers to the total destruction, the fact that the sinner is completely consumed, or as long as it takes to consume the sinner. And I'll prove that to you. Go to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. We'll start there. Genesis 19. There's Bibles there in the pews. I encourage you to take a Bible and go there if you don't have one with you. Genesis 19, verse 24. Are you there? Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Verse 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of that country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now go to Jude 7. Just before Revelation, Jude 7, just before Revelation, how are we doing? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, there's that word again, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Of eternal fire. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's back up a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after live ungodly. So we see that it's not a fire that is burning today. As a matter of fact, I've been there, and it's not burning. It's actually believed to be underwater right now. So it's talking about the total decimation, the total destruction, the consuming of sin and sinners. That is the smoke that ascends forever and ever. Total, complete destruction. It's a judgment on those who worship the beast. Now, this is not a matter of getting on your knees and going up and down as some people would worship an idol. That is not this kind of worship. They're going to receive a mark in their forehead or in their hands because they have worshiped the beast. Now, remember, a beast is a king or a kingdom or a government or a power. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17. And how does a beast or a power speak? Through its legislation, through its laws. And how does a government, a power, a beast, cause its citizens to do something? By the enforcement of those laws. And what law will the beast's power enforce? A Sunday law. That's right. Now, let's say that you've all come in here for the very first time. You've never opened the Bible. And I read the Ten Commandments to you, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you're like, wow, I had no idea that I wasn't supposed to do X, Y, and Z. And the Sabbath is on the seventh day. And you're just like, wow, I mean, this is the truth, and you believe it. But you choose not to keep the Sabbath. Is that bad? Absolutely. You know what's worse? To teach people to keep another day. Right? That's worse. You know what's worse than that? To pass a law that says you can't keep the law of God. You must keep a different day. You know what's worse than that? Enforcing that law that says don't do what God says, do what the government says, what church and state says. You know what's worse than that? Adding a death penalty for those that don't obey. Do you understand the wrath of God a little better now? Why it is, so final? Because it's not just a slap in the face to God's commandment. It's much worse than that. It's teaching others. It's passing laws. And then it's enforcing laws that lead up to, they start civil, and then they lead up to a death penalty. So I can understand clearly the wrath of God in this regard. Now notice in Revelation 7:3, it says that the angel is going to seal the servants of God in their foreheads. They're not forced. It's actually the opposite of what the beast power is going to do. The beast power is going to force, and we see the servants of God, they're loving servants because they're doing it out of love. They're not forced. God doesn't force anyone to worship him. And as a result, they're sealed in their foreheads where they make a decision. Now, see, the mark of the beast is either on the hand or in the forehead, because there will be two groups that worship the beast. One group will say, this is the right thing to do. I've done this my whole life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's the forehead. And then there'll be those that are like many people that I talked to during the COVID thing that said, well, I'm going to do something that I don't want to do. I'm going to get that shot because it'll be easier here. It'll be easier there. You know, one of the things I heard was I want to be able to fly on an airplane, so I'm going to get the shot. That's the hand, just going along to get along. But here, they're making a spiritual decision. I have many, having grown up in the Church of Rome, I have many family members that are devout Catholics that put many persons' religious experience to shame. They're so serious about it. And if they choose to violate God's commands, they'll receive the mark in their forehead because they will make a spiritual decision to go with tradition rather than the commandments of God. It's very serious. It's where the character is formed here. What is the mark of God or the seal of God? Go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. What is the mark or the seal of God? This is in contrast to the mark of the beast. Exodus 31:17. We'll actually start in verse 16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, if you go to Ezekiel, that's before Daniel. Go there. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's look at verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a what? A sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord, that sanctify them. And then verse 20, same chapter, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. It contains, you know, the Sabbath commandment contains the name, the title, and the territory of the lawgiver. Without the Sabbath commandment, you would not be able to prove who wrote the Ten Commandments. Someone could say, well, my God, Baal, wrote those commandments. But with the Sabbath commandment, you see the name, the title, and the territory. It's the author of the Ten Commandments. Very important. Now, as we draw to a close, the question is asked, where is Jesus in the three angels' messages? And I say he is, it's full of Jesus there. He's right there. First angel, Jesus is the everlasting gospel. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. Jesus is our high priest, our intercessor. He is the one that is judge and defense attorney. Second angel, Jesus is the one calling his children out of Babylon because he loves them. He doesn't want us to be in a confused state of false doctrine. He wants us off the road that leads to perdition. He's the shepherd that John chapter 10 talks about, whose sheep hear his voice and they follow him, and he gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. And then the third angel we find, we're just looking at the first part, okay? Next time we'll look at the second part of the third angel's message. In the first part of the third angel's message, we find the wrath of God instituting justice against the enemies of Jesus. It's the necessity of destroying the cancer of sin. There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't know someone who has had a cancerous lesion or tumor removed. And you say, praise the Lord. They got it all. They got it all. That's the necessity. If the universe is going to be a safe place, if we are going to be totally at ease in the kingdom of God, sin must be dealt with. Jesus in the third angel's message. There's a tendency to read the text without considering Jesus there and lose sight of Christ. We don't want to do that. Because when you do that, you get worried and you get afraid, and some people get angry. But Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So God will have a people that will go through. They're arrayed, the Bible says, in white robes. They have the righteousness of Jesus by faith. They've been forgiven. They've been changed. They've been purified. They're spiritually pure, undefiled with false doctrine. That's Revelation 14:4. They follow Jesus wherever he goes. Revelation 14:4 again in John 10:27. They've surrendered all to him. They've given up every selfish, worldly thing. They're honest and without fault, the Bible says, before the deep searching of God, Revelation 14:5. By the power and grace of Jesus, they keep the commandments of God. They're blessed to have the spirit of prophecy in their midst, Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 19:10. They have Jesus living in and through them, not only declaring them righteous, but making them righteous. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the three angels' messages are rich with Jesus. He's central to the messages. And all of what I just described is achieved by faith in him. We're told in Great Controversy 4:25, when the work of the three angels' messages has been accomplished, the followers of Christ will be ready for his appearing. You know, when we understand and we accept the messages of the three angels, the Lord will then, he'll be able to do a work of revival and reformation, of character transformation that he's not otherwise able to do. So I guess the appeal today, because there should always be an appeal, are you willing to allow the three angels' messages through the work of the Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be done in your life? Because it's different for each of us. There's a work the Lord's trying to do in my life that's probably different from yours. But the question is, are you willing to let the Lord do whatever needs to be done? Let's pray. If you're able to kneel, I invite you to do that. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, some of the things that we read are hard to see, hard to read, but we know the necessity of some of the things that we've read. But we also see Jesus clearly, I hope, in the three angels' messages. And we know, Lord, that all of these warnings are because you love us. You're trying to save us. Like a good parent saves a child from trouble, you also are trying to save us. Lord, help us to understand better the three angels' messages that we have studied week after week. And then help us, Lord, to embrace them, to live by them, so that we're able to experience that revival, that reformation that you have in store for each one of us, so that we could share properly the messages with a dying world. And so, Lord, we ask you to do a work in our hearts that only you can do. And we desire you to do it. It may be painful. We may have to give up some things that are so worldly, that we're so accustomed to, that we're addicted to, in fact. But through your power and your grace, Lord, that can be a reality. Help us to do that. We surrender all to you now, Lord. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'd bless each family represented here and those that are watching and listening, that they would receive your blessing as well, that they would make the same decision that we're making here. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.